Today's reading is from John chapter 6, verses 24 through to 35. Once the crowd realised that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you been watching any of the Olympics? Don't think I need your actual answer for that. I guess I was wondering if it was all going to be a bit of a non-event, being the pandemic, of course. But I think once it got underway and the amazing performances of the athletes grabbed our focus and have actually lifted us out of our COVID depression a little too, I think. And what about those performances? Ariane Titmus in the swimming, and Kyle Chalmers too, and an SA boy, he is, and Jessica Fox in the canoe and kayak, and Andrew Hoy in his eighth games as an equestrian. And we hear the stories of the immeasurable work and sacrifice that the athletes have made to get where they are. We can only marvel and enjoy. And in John 6, the reading we had earlier, people come to Jesus and they also want to strive and sacrifice to attain a goal. And they come asking for a miracle, but Jesus shows them that what they are really wanting is eternal life. And they ask him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" In other words, what sacrifice and effort must we make in order to attain eternal life? And we'll see there's no more important thing for us to attain, but that these folks were actually going about getting it in the wrong way. And we'll see three things about this goal this morning, eternal life. One, what it is, why it's so important to us. Two, what's the right way to get it. And three, how it transforms our lives. And so, what eternal life is, which we'll see by actually starting off looking at what it's not, that's a way to get to what it actually is. I think you'll understand what I mean. But it's clearly a wonderful thing to have athletic gifts and to use them to the highest level. And we can see that written all over the athletes' faces, can't we? And did you see the response of Dean Boxall, Ariane Titmus's coach, to one of her wins during the week? You probably wouldn't have missed that, I don't think. But like any human gifts in any area of life, it's a great thing to excel in using them, whether in sport or relationships or work or whatever. Yet achieving gold, great accomplishment, sometimes can be a bit of a double-edged sword. It can cut positively or negatively. If we see our achievement as the ultimate goal itself, the thing that will satisfy and fulfill us, that will get us to where we ultimately really need to get to in life, it will always disappoint us and be empty. Let me just tell you a little of the story of another Olympian. This is from the writing of Christian writer Baxter Kruger. The movie Chariots of Fire has some rather unforgettable scenes. One such scene happened just after Harold Abrams won the 100-yard dash in the 1924 Olympic Games. He'd worked so hard and against such odds. He had raced against such champions, and he had won. He had won. But there he was with his revered coach plunged into a drunken stupor. The form had no glory to give him, no real glory. He had pursued it with all of his might, grabbed hold of it, and now possessed it. He held the medal in his hands. He was the fastest man on earth, but it was only the form of glory, and the pain of its emptiness was unbearable. It had to be numbed. How many stories have we heard of famous, successful people who have crashed out of life in very destructive ways? But we can live out a similar experience on our own smaller scale too. In other words, we can think, when I just get that promotion, or get that much money, or when I buy that house, or when I get in that circle of friends, or when my family accomplishes those things, or when I get that fit, you know, when I get whatever it is, then I will be satisfied, complete, fulfilled. Then I will have arrived. That'll be gold. But what do we find when we get there? It doesn't satisfy us. We still feel needy. The accomplishment disappoints us. We feel restless and we end up setting our hearts on something else that we hope might satisfy us. It's always the next thing. And so we achieve our bit of glory and it dissolves through our fingers. Nothing wrong with all of those accomplishments, of course. What's wrong is when we believe that they will ultimately satisfy and fulfill us. And so in John 6, the people wanted miraculous bonuses from Jesus. He'd just fed the 5,000 plus at the start of John 6 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they wanted more and better. They keep coming after him. But they're still, even though they're wanting miraculous, they're still only wanting goodies here and now. You know, they want to win the lottery. But Jesus says that the very best that they can attain in life is still only bread that perishes. Jesus is talking about the symbolism of the bread in the miraculous feeding. It was a sign of bread, he says, that comes down out of heaven that gives life to the world, eternal life. And in the Bible, eternal means eternal in quantity. It never stops. But it also means just as much eternal in quality. That is life that is the best and most satisfying that it possibly can be. Abundant life, the Bible also calls it. Life that is busting out everywhere. Eternal quality of life. And the Bible tells it starts now, eternal life. It doesn't only start when we die, when we get resurrected. The people coming to Jesus are asking only for goodies, schemes of earthly joy. Bread for here and now, but bread, as Jesus says, that perishes. But behind that, what they and we most want, whether we know it or not, is eternal life. We are programmed for it. It's the only thing that will truly satisfy and fulfill us. This is the bread of life that Jesus speaks of, that can never perish. So, one, what eternal life is. Now, two, what's the right way to get it? And again, we'll get to that by starting off looking at what's the wrong way to get us to what is the right way. So, by this point, Jesus' followers are starting to get his point that this bread that doesn't perish is what they most want. But what he says to them next turns their thinking and their universe upside down and inside out. They ask, what must we do to perform the works of God? In other words, what must we do in order to attain eternal life? And Jesus replies to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who is sent. Do you see, they're asking, what must we do to perform works for God? And Jesus says to them, it's God's work, not yours. In other words, you don't get to do the work to gain eternal life. God alone does that work. Indeed, we can't do it. We are utterly incapable. Christian writer Steve Brown truly says, every human being is always sinful, needy, and worried. Every human being is always sinful, needy, and worried. And the Bible tells us, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way, Isaiah 53:6, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and even our righteous deeds, the very best we can do, are filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Only God can do what is needed to gain eternal life. So how does God do that? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Meaning, he's the one, the Son of God, who achieves eternal life for us. Jesus connects his teaching here about bread in John 6 with the Old Testament. Through Moses, where God miraculously provides bread for the children of Israel in the desert, but also Exodus 24 in the tent of worship, where God's very presence was and bread was placed on the altar with the atoning blood of sacrifice, and then the priest representing all the people ate the bread. Now, what does it mean when someone invites you to their place for dinner? It means you're accepted into their lives and into their hearts. It means the warmest welcome and the closest friendship. So the bread here means God makes the closest friendship with us. But this is connected with that sacrificial blood also on the altar, representing that God also pays the sacrifice for our sin, achieving our full forgiveness, which makes reconciliation and brings us into the closest fellowship and relationship with him. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. He's saying, I am that bread. Jesus, standing in our place as us, went through suffering and death to pay for and cancel our sin, achieving full reconciliation with God. And he was raised from the dead to eternal life. But in saying, I am the bread of life, so we see Jesus isn't only saying that I'm the one who gets the bread and delivers it to you, nor is he saying just that he shows us the way so that we can go and get it. No, he's saying is that he himself is the bread. All this life is in him. He is eternal life in person. Who is Jesus Christ? He is 100% God and he's 100% us, made one forever through becoming human and dying on the cross. He is us, become one with eternal life. He's the personification of that. And so how do we get all of that eternal life that's in Jesus? By being connected, having a relationship with him. Like the electric car or iPhone being plugged into the recharger, or a branch being grafted into the vine. And how do we get that connection and relationship? Well, Jesus says it there. Believe in the one whom God the Father has sent. That's him, of course. There Jesus' followers were, all gearing up to jump on a lifelong exercise, working and striving to hopefully gain eternal life in the end. Maybe. And he says, sorry, blokes, all you get to do is believe. And it's all yours. And believing in him as Saviour, of course, includes acknowledging and turning from our sin and lostness that he saved us from. In other words, repentance. And this is the meaning of the gospel. This is the meaning of grace. We don't do in order to get eternal life. God does. Jesus Christ. It's all in him. And he freely gives it to us and to all who will receive it by faith and repentance. This gospel is gold. God lifts us onto the podium before we start the race. And it's important that we let that turn our world and our universe upside down. So one, what eternal life is. Two, the right way to get it. Now, three, how does it change our lives? How does it work out in our lives? But we may be wondering, well, where does what we do fit in? Good question. Because we rightly say that the Christian life is 100% grace and gift from God. We're saved by the gift of grace. Our faith is a gift of grace. Our obedience is a gift of grace. Our joy is a gift of grace. But it's wrong to think that if the Christian life is 100% grace, that this means it's 0% us. It's actually completely the opposite. Jesus Christ is always working flat out to bring his plan to fulfillment, to redeem humanity and make heaven and earth new. But then you see, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. He's working flat out, and he is in us, and we are in him. And so he shares 100% of his life and action with us. He draws us into everything that he is doing. So do you see what that means? Is 100% grace means that it is 100% us. Jesus draws us into everything that we're doing. When we're connected with Christ, we are the most active human being that we could be. And so Paul said, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And he says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Christian writer Andrew Purves calls this hitching a ride on Jesus. Let me illustrate. Time for show and tell. Catherine, could you please join me up here? Thank you. Now, Catherine is a fine, strong, spiritual person, isn't she? Doesn't she look fine and a fine specimen of a Christian? Now, God has called Catherine. Actually, could you have a bit more of a pious look about you?
Hard with a mind.
Okay, that's all right. But God's called Catherine to love him, to put her faith in him, serve him, read and hear his word, pray and worship, obey him, love his family, even those that are not that nice, love all people, even God's enemies, and care for the creation. So Catherine is a spiritual person, and she sets about doing these things diligently. And things go well to start with, but as time goes on, Catherine finds that the Christian life gets a bit bumpy. Her experience of faith seems to go up, down, and all over the place. Sometimes her work doesn't run that smoothly. And her colleagues, well, they can have their moments. And so it's not that easy being gracious and kind. And other people and responsibilities interrupt her reading the Bible and praying. And sometimes it can get irksome hearing about all the people not doing the right thing in the COVID pandemic, which make it hard for her to feel loving to all other people. And she finds she can feel a bit resentful to the TV ads urging them to do her bit for the environment. So it can be that a fair bit of the time, Catherine finds that she is weak, struggles and fails in living the Christian life. But she doesn't show it, of course. She manages to wear one of those forced Christian smiles. But really, deep down, she gets depressed about it. But then Jesus comes along. Now, for today, that's going to be me. So you'll have to use your imaginations. Not that much imagination. And then Jesus, move alongside and I give her an almighty push. You can stay over there for the moment. Yeah. And then I, Jesus, stand in for her. And I stand in her place and I say, I, not you, perfectly live the Christian life. And I live out a true relationship of love and faithfulness to God the Father. And I hear his word and I pray. I worship and obey him. I love and serve all people, God the Father's family and his enemies. I bring reconciliation between people, and I truly love and care for God's creation. And then I, that is Jesus, say to Catherine, Catherine, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to join you to my life and everything that I do. So now you can come behind me and rest your hands on my shoulders and rest against me, for I will live the Christian life, your true response to God the Father, and do his will for you in your place. The primary responsibility for you living the Christian life is no longer up to you anymore. In fact, it never was. Hitch yourself to me and enjoy the ride. Thank you, Catherine. This is how the Christian life really is for all of us. All the work we do as Christians and for God by faith points to and rests in Christ and his perfect work. And so we go about our Christian life in faith, very aware of our weaknesses, our failings and our sins that crop up again and again, in all that we do for God and for others. At times appearing very broken and faltering. Yet at the very same time, our lives and our actions are lifted up by the sheer grace of Christ to share in and become a part of his true, perfect, effective, blessed, joyous love, faith, and obedience to God. And because the work that we do for God and others isn't in order to earn eternal life, Christ has already achieved and given us that, it is therefore relaxed, carefree, joyous work. You know, if we are all the time wondering, working away wondering, have I done well enough? Wondering if others and God will accept me in the end, or will I make it in the end or not? Our work will always be anxious, fearful, and panicked. But because our work flows out of the fact that we have already received gold, therefore our work is a thanksgiving and a delight. This is meant to be the glory of all true human achievement, that it points beyond itself to God's grace and serves and gives thanks and praise to him. Just in finishing, a final example from Chariots of Fire. What a contrast Harold Abrams was to Eric Liddell, the Flying Scotsman. Who can forget that scene under the mountain in Edinburgh when Liddell spoke to his sister? He said, God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Running, winning, being an Olympic champion were for Liddell but the mere expression of participation in the purpose and glory and delight of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Running was but the outer form of the event of the Spirit, the expression of the concert of the Father's pleasure. human achievement pointing beyond itself to the glory of God the Father and his gift of eternal life. Jesus declared in our reading from John 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Come to him. Believe in him. Receive from him." Amen.